Amen. Praise God. And if sinners recognized that it was a home call, they'd come because it's nothing better than going home. And something sweet about entering into the family of God and getting to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So praise God for that. Thank you, Benson, for that ministry of music this morning. And Acts chapter 20 is going to be one of our texts this morning. Turn to Acts 16 first, all right? Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles. And again, we're going to have three texts this morning that we're going to look at as we look at our study this morning. I want to share just a bit kind of about me and God's call on my life. God did not call me to preach until after my sophomore year at university. And so my freshman year, my first year, I was a general studies major, and then I was golfing with my dad after that first year of studies. And I said to my dad, Dad, should I just be a Bible major? And I remember my dad just saying, yeah, that'd be a good thing. You don't know what God's called you to do. Not going to be wasted. And I loved it. I mean, I got back and I got into the ministerial classes and I absolutely enjoyed them. They thrilled my heart. And one of my favorite classes was my church planting class. And so Dr. Bruce McAllister was a teacher of that class. And it was just constantly being told ideas about starting a church in an area that needs a church, getting in there, how to go about it, what you're looking for, what to be aware of, what to think about, you know. I loved that class. What's kind of cool is I didn't know God would call me to church planting at that time. It was just kind of a burden that I had in my heart, but I loved it. And then we had something called a preacher boy class. And so that was by your year. And so freshmen, sophomore, junior, seniors all met in their own class during the week. But then everybody come together on a Friday, and we'd get challenged together. It'd be about 500-600 of us in that class in Stratton Hall. Dr. McAllister led that class as well. And he had a church planter from the West, Colorado, come and just challenge us as young men about what God was doing. I remember this guy saying, about the excitement of church planting ministry and getting established and seeing God provide a building, you got your study and things like that. And I was just listening to what he's saying. I thought, wow, that's neat. That's exciting. I've been burdened about that. And I walked away around the back of Stratton Hall to my job as a manager at the snack shop. And I'm walking past the loading docks where the trucks would pull in. And I'm just praying in my heart. I'm saying, God, is this a burden or is this a call? And God anchored in my heart a call to church planting. And that call, as our church knows, what led us to Scotland. It's what led us into what's missions ministry, because we're going to a foreign land to start a church. If I did church planting in the States, I wouldn't be a missionary. But I do church planting in Scotland, I'm a missionary. But it's what God called me to do. And I have a burden for it. I still do. And I want to kind of convey that burden to you today. As we look at this idea of church planting. So as we think about that, the book of Acts was given to us to help us understand how local churches were established. The disciples were told, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They obeyed God in doing that. Luke is the author of Acts. He wrote the story of what God did. As the Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God is the one that baptizes people into the body of Christ, which establishes the local church. And it begins there at Pentecost, goes right through the stories of how the world was evangelized by the first generation of Christians. And again, what we see in Luke in the book of Acts is clinical studies. And I want to illustrate that by just saying here at Easter Bush, they have veterinary studies. And so if somebody's a student there, you go into the classroom, you get your classroom study, they give you what I could call doctrine, right? This is what is right about veterinary practice. This is what not right about veterinary practice. This is about the animals and whatnot. And then they have clinicals. Clinicals, they take them out into the field to study in the real life what that happens to that animal, what's taking place with that animal. They get hands-on experience with that animal. And so in the scriptures, the book of, for instance, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, those are pastoral study type material. They tell you about the church, right? We learned that as we studied 1 Timothy recently. And that's doctrine, right? It's setting the framework of this is what is right, this is what's wrong in a local church. The book of Acts is clinical. And so again, it's getting you out into the field study, real life examples of what God has done and how that worked out to see how it actually takes place. And so the clinical study that we're going to consider this morning is one church It's a church in the city of Troas. Okay, Troas sits on the east side of modern Turkey, where it juts out into the Aegean Sea. If you look at modern Turkey, you'll see there's kind of this curve that comes out. There was a port city there, and the city name was Troas. It's a ruin now, but it was a city back in Paul's day. The love of God cared for that place where those people were in that city and sent the gospel there, and Paul came there and helped establish a church there. Now, if it was a church plant and if it was a Baptist church, I suppose that it might be called First Baptist Church of Troas or something like that. So it didn't exist, but then it does exist. It's a real body of believers and a local assembly. And this morning as we look at it, I guess my desire would be this. I want to get us more involved in church planting as a church. That it would be something that I've got the burden as a pastor. I've got the call as a pastor. But my prayer would be that the Spirit of God would just work in all our hearts about this idea. Okay, church planting is kind of what it's all about. And I want to get involved in that. I want to establish churches for God and for God's glory. Now, on some level, most of us are involved in church planting. All right, if we're part of a local assembly, we're involved in it, right, on some level. And so are you willing, I guess, to get more involved as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart? You know, there obviously is going to be more that we could do for establishing local churches. So to consider this morning, how can I get more involved in this great plan that God has of establishing local churches? So I just want to encourage us to that. Let's pray. Ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts and what precious examples that we see there. And Father, I pray that we'd look at it and say, wow, look at what God was doing there. That is exciting. And it's exciting in our day too. And Father, I praise you that you didn't stop in the first generation and say, well, I got the churches there. But what a church is just, it's what life is. It begets life. And so may the Spirit of God give us grace to see the wonderful truths about church planting that are in this history of the church at Troas. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would stir us up. I pray, Lord God, just burden us to get even more involved in that work of establishing local churches for God and for God's glory. Now, Father, would you bless Mrs. Shore as she has the children in a class during this hour? May the Spirit of God give them a tender heart. And Lord, for any of the Bible truth that's presented before them, may it just encourage them and help them today. And then, Father, for us as we look into the Word of God in this room, I do ask that the Spirit of God would do what we prayed about in Sunday school, and that's walk these aisles and speak to every heart and every life, and God give us grace to be stirred up for the cause of Christ. And Father, if anybody's not saved, that would hear this message, whether in this place or online, and Father, I pray that they'd hear the message of that song that was sung. Why will you tarry and heed not his mercy? And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give them grace to understand what an incredible gift you're holding out. And Father, that all they have to do is humble their heart and receive it. And Father, we pray they get saved. Now, Father, I can't preach without your enablement, so I do ask that the Spirit of God would help me to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so with God's help, let's get more involved as God works in our hearts about this, in this idea of church planting. So we're going to look at some aspects of that this morning. So we need to help start local churches, and we could call that missions, all right? Missions. And again, the text is Acts chapter 16. Is what we're going to look at. You got that question that's kind of that historic question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And obviously we're creationists. We understand, obviously, the chicken came first, you know, but people understand it's a cycle of life. You got the chicken, the egg, the chicken, the egg, the chicken, the egg. I mean, it's just a constant life cycle like that. You know, the egg makes the chicken makes the egg. So it takes a local church to start a local church. To start a local church. It's a cycle of life. So as we step into it and we begin to look at it, we can't really start at the beginning because it's a life cycle, all right? And so as we look at Troas, there was a church beginning the church at Troas. Troas was going to go on and, I trust, start other churches. And so we're going to look at this idea of missions first. And so we need God-called men to start local churches. We need God-called men to start local churches. Acts 16, verse 8. It says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, okay? So they in the text, when it says they, it's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They're all part of that first missionary group that are going out there doing this work in Troas, okay? Now, the early church recognized that God had certain men for this purpose of missions or missions ministry, okay? Church planting and gospel ministry. And so if you go back to Acts chapter 13, you could turn there if you'd like, just a couple chapters before. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. So again, this is a local church, and if it was a Baptist church, again, it would be whatever Baptist church there in Antioch. Just give us an idea of local. There were in that church certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they're seeking God, and God says, hey, these guys, Paul and Barnabas. And so when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, so the local church had some great men. I mean, it lists the men there that were there, godly men. God called men that were going to do some great things for God. But as the Spirit of God looked down, he saw in particular two men, and he says, those two men I have for me for this missions ministry that God would have them to do. You know, not everybody was called, right? But everybody that was called went, entered into that. Our church in the States, my home church that I grew up in, is Bible Baptist Church in Hudson, Wisconsin. It's never been a big church by American standards, you know, as far as what God's done with an independent Baptist movement in the United States. About 100 to 110 people all through my years of high school and into college. But that little church in the last 50 years, I think, has put out at least 20, if not close to 30, young people that would enter into full-time ministry on some level, Christian school teachers, Christian school principals, missionaries, church planters, others that were just involved in God's work in college ministry. We have some camp ministry, some Christian camp ministry. And so you look at that and say, that's great. That's what God intends. Not everybody went. I had, our youth group is about 30 young people. Not everybody went, but a lot of them, as God's Spirit spoke to their heart, would go out into ministry. You know, it ought not be a surprise to us to see that take place. That ought to be something in our church we're looking at and saying, you know, God, we would desire that the Spirit of God touch the hearts of our young people and that some would enter out into ministry. Now, the church at Antioch, they're not surprised as God does this. Why? Because they're praying. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. You know, the words of the Lord come to mind here. Matthew 17, 21 said, howbeit this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. And that was talking about casting out demons, but we'd understand today, I mean, is God going to do a great work in the hearts of our young people if we don't have some in our church that are laboring in prayer saying, I got to seek God because the need is great. Like we talked about this morning, is there not a cause? Yes, there is, but God, send forth laborers into the harvest field. And praise God, God is able to do that. We ought not be surprised when that takes place. Now, if God doesn't call me into missions, ministry, what should I do? Well, somebody has to hold the ropes, right? Somebody has to pray. Somebody has to give to help it work out so that they could be there doing the work of the ministry. So Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? They can get saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, we ought to say to God, God, by your grace, raise up some that would take that message. Because how can they believe in somebody whom they've not heard? But then it goes on to say this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Somebody has to send them. Somebody has to get them out there. Now, we watched the video this morning of our missionaries in Romania. We give 125 pounds a month to our missionaries. We got the Olmsteads up north. We got the Kellys in Ireland. Somebody has to do that. Somebody has to get behind them financially and support them. Otherwise, they can't be there. Somebody has to get on their knees and say, Lord, the Killeens are having a tough time after COVID and how that impacted their church and Sandra's health, and hold the ropes in prayer for all these guys. And so praise God, we can be involved. I'm just saying this. We want to get involved in church planting. Missions is part of that. We need God-called men, and we need God-called people supporting those men in prayer and finance. And so we need God-called men to start local churches. But then we need Spirit-led men to start local churches. All right, verse 9. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. All right, they had tried to go to different places, and the Spirit of God, if you know the story, had come to them and said, nope, can't go there. So let's read about that. Look back in the text there to verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Okay, so Holy Ghost forbids them. The Spirit suffers them not. Finally, there's an opportunity where the Spirit of God comes on and says, hey, the Macedonia is where I am sending you. All right, so God's going to open that door. But first of all, God stopped them a couple times. And they were sensitive to the Spirit of God's leading. Those of you that know us know that we've got a dog. Duchess is her name. And Duchess... believe it or not, Tommy, she's really good on a lead. Tommy and Brenda watched Duchess when she was younger, and she knocked the lady over that she was with because she gets kind of skittish, and she backed into the lady and knocked her down. But I'll tell you this, she's grown up a lot since then, and she's actually very good on a lead. And so when I walk her, like I walked her this morning, it's a limp lead. And actually, when I cross the road, she knows she's going to be on the curb side. And so when I cross the road, she actually switches around behind me, switches sides, and again, limp lead. I stop, she stops. I start, she starts. I mean, she starts to kind of understand kind of a lot about me because she's walked with me so many times. She knows her master, and so she's very sensitive to the leading of her master and is very obedient in that way. I just wonder this morning, as we think about that with regard to God and the Spirit of God's ability to lead us and guide us, how much pressure does God have to put on the lead? Is there an anticipation in our heart? No, I know what this is about. I know what God's got when it comes to this. And you stop almost. And that's the weird thing with me. I didn't really expect it with Duchess, that she starts switching sides, you know, without me giving her commands because she's just used to walking with her master. And again, I just wonder, are we that sensitive to God where we can go, oh, the Spirit of God is leading there. He's not leading there. He's saying stop. He's saying start. We gotta have Spirit-led men to be able to establish these churches. Why? Because they need to go exactly where God wants them. They need to get engaged with exactly what God has for them. So we need God-called men. We need Spirit-led men. And then we need obedient men to start local churches. Verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas. Now, you might have not noticed it. And again, Troas is our example. They came into Troas. They're seeking where to go. They just barely come through Troas. And God says, okay, go on, Macedonia. And so we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. But think about those words of obedience. They're praying about, God, where do you want us to go? And they're sensitive to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives them the Macedonian vision, and they assuredly gather. And so because they assuredly gather, the Bible says immediately they did it. And they loosed from Troas. They went with a straight course to there. His leading brought them divinely to where he was going. Now, I want to say this. As God led them on that journey, God brought them to Troas. And it wasn't by accident that they end up in that place that we're talking about this morning, because it's going to be significant as we look at other scripture texts that God had a plan even for those people. So even just the mission team just bumping through that place had an impact. I like the term divine appointment. And God gave me kind of a neat divine appointment this past week. I like it when God does things that I look at and say, only God could do that. Only God could reveal it and only God could orchestrate it. And Tommy and I have had a couple of those when we've been together, and I had one this past week. I was up in Blair Athol there, and I decided to get out and do some evangelism. And I really sense God's leading in that. And I got out, and I wasn't sure I was going to, but I did evangelism. And I'm going across the car park, and you know, sometimes people won't even greet you when they walk past you. But this guy was across the car park with his wife on the other side, and he very kindly just looked across and he said, "Hey, it's a good day, isn't it?" And I'm like 30 feet from him, and I kind of passed him. And I turned and went walking back because I was putting out leaflets. And I said, you know, I was just engaging with him. I said, "Can I hand this to you? I'm a Baptist minister down by Edinburgh. I'm just up here putting out some of my literature." He said, "Well, I've got a relative that was a Protestant missionary 100 years ago. And you might know him, he's quite famous." And so I'm waiting, and he says, "Eric Little." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "My gran was first cousins with Eric Little." Now, if you don't know the name Eric Little, he's the Scottish Olympian that wouldn't run on the Lord's Day. And he honored God, and they made the movie Chariots of Fire about him. But he went to China. He left fame. He's famous. He left a career that he's a very good runner. He left in his prime, but he went as a missionary to China and died in a prisoner of war camp in China. He's a hero for God. I just, you know, his wife, I'm talking about Danny that I met, Marge, his wife, she said, "This is really interesting." And what she was saying was that God did this connection. She wasn't necessarily saying God, but she's just looking at it saying, "This is remarkable that this came out. I was able to tell him, you know, your relative, it was inducted into the Rugby Hall of Fame last year." He didn't know that about Eric because he wasn't just a runner. He played rugby, and that honor was given to him this past year on the 100-year anniversary of that. And so I shared that with him, and she saw some providence in that. You know, I did too, but I saw it from the perspective of God. And God's goodness, loving his servants and caring about their relatives and that sort of thing. It was a divine appointment. You know, again, are we obedient to the Spirit of God? When the Spirit of God says, get out and share Christ or speak to that person, we're maybe walking past somebody that there's a reason. We might be there like Paul a little bit. We're going to see, we see it twice in the city of Troas. They're in Troas and they're going, "God, where do we go?" But God had them there for a reason. And so to look at our life, say, you know, God may have me here for a reason, but certainly we need to be obedient to the Spirit of God. And so as we think about, God, help me to get more involved in church planting. Well, let's start with missions. Am I involved in missions? It might be some of us, the Spirit of God speaking to us, our heart about being called into missions and stepping out as the Spirit of God leads into missions and being obedient to the Spirit of God. But all of us, I say, you know, that's an important part of church planting. And so let's get engaged with that. And then secondly, we need to populate local churches, all right? Populate local churches. This is evangelism. So we got missions, and then we got evangelism. And the text is 2 Corinthians, and this is the one that we already looked at, all right? So you could turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now, we need to populate local churches. You know, I'd say this, a lot of churches are content with who they are. They're not burdened about change. They don't want visitors to come because they might sit in their seat or something like that. They're content with who they are and who they know. Now a church ought not be like that, because if they get like that, they've forgotten what church is all about. Church is all about reaching others and encouraging others and helping others in their walk with God and fulfilling the Great Commission. And so Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus came, he spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." All right, we see several things there. We see evangelism and discipleship, right? But evangelism is first, you got to reach people before you can teach people. And so they're going to get out there with the gospel. And so we need to go and preach the gospel. We need to go and preach the gospel. Look back at chapter 1. I just want to show you that who's in this group that's with Paul as he happens back here to Troas. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So here I am, Paul. I'm writing to you, Corinth, and I got Timothy with me, all right? His son in the faith is traveling with them as they come back into this city of Troas. And so now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. And so he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Now, last time, Paul's just kind of happening through there. They're on their way, and they're about the gospel, and that would have been their emphasis. They would have given the gospel while they're there in Troas. But this time, Paul is there very specifically. I am here to preach the gospel. You know, I wonder this morning, where do you go to share the gospel? What do you have that idea of evangelism where I want to go there because I want to share Christ and I want to let people know about Jesus Christ, what he did when he died on the cross for them, that he didn't stay in the grave, but they rose from the dead, and that by faith in him, they could be forgiven of their sins and receive God's gift of everlasting life. Where do you go to share that? Mac has rebuked me a little bit sometimes. He's got a tender heart about the gospel. He watched a little bit of the video of the street preaching this past week, and he goes, Dad, that lady's listening. He's looking at it, and he goes, she can hear, you know. And we were at the airport recently when we were collecting our guests here, and Mac, it was taking quite a long time to get them because the baggage delays and things. And so Mac and I are sitting outside in that open area there, and they got the big Edinburgh sign, you know. And we're sitting there in that kind of amphitheater little area, and Matt goes, hey, Dad, this would be a great place to hand out tracts. You know, I'm just sitting there. And I got tracts in my back pocket, and I'm like, you're right, Mac. There's all these people around. So I took out a tract, and I turned around to the guy behind me, and I gave him a tract, and I started talking to him. We had a good wee talk. He was from Perth. I can almost remember his name. Shared Christ with him and invited him to visit our church and told him about a church that's there in Perth. Then there was another man with his son that was there, and I engaged him as well, and I gave him a track and able to share Christ with him. Why? Because somebody was conscious of the fact that this is an opportunity to be somewhere, to share Christ with somebody, and God used the little Holy Spirit that was with me to say something to somebody, right? And so just to think about that in our hearts, we got to have those opportunities. Why? Because how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to engage them with the gospel. Somebody needs to try to speak to them about Christ. So we need to go and preach the gospel, but we need open doors for the gospel. Again, in this verse, it says, and a door was opened unto me of the gospel. You know, sometimes there's closed doors, and sometimes there's open doors. And almost every time that we do door-to-door on Saturday, and by the way, anybody that wants to go is welcome to go. We go at 11 o'clock on Saturday mornings. And we could plan some other evangelistic opportunities. Anybody interested, let me know. We'll plan something to get out. But at 11 o'clock, we go. We knock on doors. A lot of times, it could be either or. I'd say generally people are pretty friendly, but you get the people that are like not interested. And they'll close the door. And sometimes as it's happening, as it did with Parker and I recently, and I said to him, you know, sometimes it's like this because God has somebody else he wants us to speak to, and he's just hurrying us along the way. So the door closed, and it was just rude that morning for some reason. But then we got to a great open door where with open Bible, we could go through the gospel and say, you know what, this is what God did for you. And I mean, we were able to share the whole plan of salvation, and it was a great opportunity with the gospel because God opened the door. Listen, are you praying for that? I shared a little bit this morning. God gave this past week some great open doors for the gospel. I praise God for that, but let's ask God, give us those open doors. Why? Because that's what we need, because we need to populate local churches. How do we do that? We share Christ, and then people need to receive Christ, right? And we need those open doors. And then we need to continue despite adversity. Verse 13 says, and I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Okay, Paul said this, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? So many times the Jews would take Paul, they would beat him, they would stone him, he was beaten, five times, wasn't it, that he was beaten or whipped, and then he was beaten with rods as well. But as you read this text, what you don't see is Paul saying it's external pressure that I'm facing as I'm here. But what's he speaking about? He's saying there is an internal battle that's taking place. I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I'm burdened about you, Corinth. They're questioning his apostleship. 2 Corinthians is written in defense of the fact that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he is doing, he's doing in obedience to God, to the glory of God. And so he's burdened about how that's taking place. Titus is the pastor there. He was supposed to meet him. He didn't come. And so as Paul is there in Troas, he's got a great internal battle. I don't know how it is with you guys. But as we think about that, just from the outside looking in, we recognize this, that when you go into gospel ministry, don't be surprised when there's battles. Whether it's external or internal, you know, there's going to be some conflict. Why? Because you're engaging the enemy. You're taking a stand for God, so that conflict is to be expected. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul says, God opened the door, but wow, oh, it's tough. I mean, it's just like fighting, and there's just a ton of adversaries that are there. Back when God was leading us to Scotland, we didn't know that. We were taking a trip over here. We're coming on a mission trip with our teens from Michigan, and I mean, everything's planned, and Benson was unexpected. We were planning a year out, and Benson came in the meantime, so he's 3 weeks old going on this trip with us, and Katie and I, obviously much younger, coming over here, the responsibility of bringing the teens on that trip and everything, and we're getting it all figured out. And it comes down to just the weekend before we leave. I think we're leaving on a Monday. I had a youth activity. And something happened at the youth activity where a parent got upset. The parent shows up at my house. He's screaming. My neighbors are going to about call the police because of this misunderstanding that took place. And I'm like, Lord, we're leaving, coming up. In hindsight, looking back, I just look at that and I say, man, there was a great battle right on the eve of God was going to do a great thing. I trust in the hearts of the teens and in our hearts in our life, but knowing now what was going to take place and how God was going to work in our lives, there was a great battle there. Our first survey trip when we came to Scotland, my pastor, Pastor Randy Clark, I just sent him a message for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. He's celebrating 40 years in ministry. I said, thanks for being my bunk buddy on that trip. We stayed at the Dillmans. We shared the twins bunks that were there. And I was terribly ill. I mean, I had dual ear infection. I had tonsillitis. I had pink eye. And I just remember looking at that thinking, God, this is my 5-day trip to Scotland. And I was sick almost the entire time. And again, it's just the idea, and I know it was spiritual warfare, and I can explain that, but a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Guess what? If I'm going to obey God, I'm going to serve God, I got to step through those things. I got to be willing to take a stand and go, okay, it's going to be tough if I take a stand and get involved in evangelism, but I'm going to take a stand for God. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Listen, you want to get involved in evangelism, just expect it. Expect it's going to be tough, but say, you know what? I want to get involved in church planting because that's what it's about. And so I'm going to get involved in missions. I'm going to participate if I'm not going. I'm going to hold the ropes in prayer, finance. I'm going to get involved in evangelism. That means I'm going to arm myself with tracts. I'm going to have them so I can hand them out. I'm going to have literature that I can give to people. I'm going to speak to people about Christ. God, you're going to have to help me do it, but I'm going to do it for God. And so God, help us to do that. Why? Because that's so vital to what we're seeking to do in starting churches. We got to help start churches, missions. We need to populate those churches, evangelism. And then we need to start local churches as co-laborers with Christ. And this connects with these ideas of missions and evangelism, and this I would call discipleship. And that's how I'm a disciple of Christ. Therefore, I'm going to engage the enemy with God. I'm going to stand with God and do something with God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's a lot that could be vain. I mean, if I just live my life, setting God aside, if I just live my life for finance, what's that? Other people live their life for sport. I mean, they're all into that sport. They do everything for that sport. and it's empty. But if I'll invest my life in the work of God, I can always abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know what? My labor's not in vain in the Lord. This is valuable. This is something that is real that I'm seeking to do. I am working with God and for God. And so our labor, as we do that, is victorious in Christ. We're in the same text, okay, that we're talking about, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because Paul goes on to say, here he is in Troas. He's got this great burden. But he says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Okay, God, I feel distracted. I feel fatigued, Paul was saying. I'm burdened about Corinth. Here I am in Troas. I have no rest in my spirit because I'm so anxious about your church in Corinth. But he's there. And God's going to make him triumph there in Troas in what he's doing there. On a website, desiringgod.org, they share a little bit of a synopsis of the story of Adoniram Judson. And Judson went to Burma with his wife, Anne. In Burma, there began a lifelong battle in 108-degree heat. That would be like 41 or something like that. With cholera, malaria, dysentery, and unknown miseries that would take not only Anne, but a second wife, seven of his 13 children, and a colleague after colleague in death. Through all the struggles with sickness and interruptions, Judson labored to learn the language, translate the Bible, and do evangelism on the streets. 6 years after he and Anne arrived, they baptized their first convert, Mong Na. The sowing was long and hard, and reaping even harder for years. Okay, and so he's going through it. It's tough. It's really tough. And he becomes so disconsolate that he dug a grave beside his hut. He sat beside it, contemplating the stages of the body's dissolution. He retreated for 40 days alone into the tiger-infested jungle, and he wrote in one letter that he felt utter spiritual desolation. God is to me, he said, the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not. And so he is just, I mean, the man has been through it. He is a believer, and he is seeking to reach people in Burma for Christ, and it has cost him immensely. They came to him after all that had happened and after he'd been in prison for a while and finally released, and his wife had died and things. And the reporter asked Judson, what hope do you have for Burma after all this tragedy? Adoniram's response is, the future is as bright as the promises of God. He always maketh us to triumph in Christ. Adoniram looks at it and says, hey, God's got this. And it was tough, but God's got it, and God's going to work it out for his glory. And then secondly, our labor is not in vain in Christ. It's not in vain. It says, it maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, God's gonna permeate the area with his truth as we take a stand for him. The Believer's Bible Commentary said about this text, Paul here borrows a figure from the triumphal procession of Roman conquerors. Returning home after glorious victories, they would lead their captives along the streets of the capital. Incense bearers would march along both sides, and the fragrance of the incense would permeate the scene. So Paul pictured the Lord marching as a conqueror from Troas to Macedonia and leading the apostle in his train. Wherever the Lord goes through his servant, there is victory. He says that, and so Paul is saying that smell of victory is there. God is going to do it. God's going to do it for his glory. And so praise God. We take a stand for God. That scent of the glory of God is going to be made manifest as we stand. And there our labors are a sweet fragrance of Christ to God. Verse 15. It says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And Paul is just saying, hey, the gospel smells great to God. Now, I might get out, and we do on the streets now, we're preaching the gospel, and we're doing evangelism, and some people, you know, they accept it, other people reject it. And Paul is saying whether they accept it or whether they reject it, it doesn't matter. Why? Because it all smells good to God. It's a savor of life unto life. It's a savor of death unto death, right? Our responsibility as those that proclaim Christ is not the result. Why? Because God gives the increase. but it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul looks at it and said, hey, either way, whether of death unto death or life unto life, it smells good to God. And then he asks this question. He says, who is sufficient for these things? That means competent or fit in character. You know, there's going to be in our hearts maybe a feeling of inadequacy. God, if I tell people about Christ, who am I? How can I share Christ? How can I speak boldly? How can I speak compassionately? How can I get across the truth in a way that they can understand? And so understand this, Paul felt that way. How this is such a responsibility. How can I, who is sufficient for this? Adoniram Judson thought maybe he was a failure, but the story goes on. Judson's life was like a grain of wheat that fell into the soil of Myanmar and died. The suffering was immense, and so was the fruit. At the turn of the second to the third millennium, Patrick Johnstone estimated that Myanmar, Burma's new name, Baptist Convention, to be 3,700 churches with 617,000 members, 1,900,000 affiliates, in other words, people that come but aren't members, the fruit of this dead seed. Of course, there were others, many besides Judson, hundreds of others over time. They too came and gave away their lives. Many of them died much younger than Judson. They only served to make the point the astonishing fruit in Myanmar today was grown in the soil of the suffering and death of many missionaries, especially Adoniram Judson. God was pleased to bless it. Now, he looked at it and he thought, oh, it's just a battle. But God made the savor of the work that he had done to bring forth life unto life. And so as we look at it, we recognize it's going to be a battle, but God's going to make it prosper. And then our sincere labor in Christ is pleasing to God. And so verse 17 says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul wasn't there for financial gain. He wasn't there to please men. He was there to please God. And he said, I'm just here in sincerity, and I'm just going to do what is right in the sight of God. And again, that's us this morning. You might think, again, Pastor, I'm not that great at sharing Christ or stepping up and being bold to speak, but how God can just take us and use his gospel for his glory. And so this morning, if we want to get more involved in church planting, we could stop and look at it and say, you know what? Can I be more involved in missions? Can I be more involved in evangelism? Can I get more involved in joining with Christ and say, I'm going to work with Christ and labor with Christ in the work that he desires me to do? And then lastly, this morning, we need to join with the local church, and I call this membership when it comes to church planting. Membership, okay? Acts chapter 20 is our final text this morning. And just going to touch here very quickly. Acts chapter 20. It says, there accompanied with him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Okay, here we are in Troas again. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, we've seen the gospel come to Troas briefly as they just went through there, then specifically as Paul came back, and he was there for the gospel, but he was distracted. But now he sees it as an important enough place to visit that he says, I'm going to travel 5 days so I could be there for 7 days and minister to them. And so as we look at this, again, the church at Troas, just want to remind us of some truths. We need to assemble together every Lord's Day. It says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. Okay, Paul's not normally there. Normally, he's elsewhere, but they would assemble there on what? The Lord's Day. You know, that term, the Lord's Day, is a biblical term. It comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And I just want to emphasize this morning. It was not the Lord's hour. It was not the Lord's morning. It was the Lord's day. And whether somebody can make it back to maybe evening church as we've got it here at our church, it ought to be in our hearts to say, hey, this is God's day. And they would gather together on that day together and worship God. You know, if it was our day, it would be all about who? Us. But it's God's day. So it's all about God. And so we need to assemble together every Lord's Day, and then we need to assemble together to worship God. Okay, worship God is giving to God what he deserves. You remember Mary, she brought that alabaster box. It was worth a year's salary, and she took it and what? Broke it. And she anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. She took that which was her best, and she said, I'm going to give this. That was worship. Why? Because worship says you are worthy of. And she broke that for the Lord. So let's just think very quickly this morning. What is the Lord worthy of on the Lord's Day? Well, he's worthy of being memorialized. Verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And I'll tell you this, I am just giving a summary, really, of this last passage. I wanted to share it. But just as a summary, because we're speaking about membership, so we need to assemble together. They were there to worship. And so as we worship, what do? Well, they would have the Lord's table, right? That was important. It was ordained of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that was part of their worship. They gave him his tithes and his offerings. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so they took of what God had blessed them with that week. They say, hey, it's time to go to church. I'm going to honor God. And they would give to God tithes and offerings on that day because he was worthy. He's worthy of faithfulness. Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they were committed to it. They said, and that's part of membership, isn't it? I'm going to be faithful and committed to this because God is worthy, right? And so I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be there in fellowshipping and whatnot. He's worthy of faithfulness, but he's worthy of worship in prayer. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Why? Because he is worthy. So that's part of it. We come together to worship God. How do we do that? Well, pray, tithes, and uniting together faithfully to worship God because he is worthy. And so we need to assemble. We need to worship. And then thirdly, we need to attend unto the preaching of God's word. Acts 2:42, what did it say? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. How did that doctrine come about? Well, they were preaching it. They were declaring it. So back to our text here. I want to give you some excuses why maybe some people wouldn't want to attend unto the preaching of the Word of God, and it might be helpful to us this morning. So even when the preaching is long, verse 7, it says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. That's long. I don't know what time they started, but I don't guess they started at 10 o'clock, all right? I would guess they started maybe 6 o'clock, maybe 5 o'clock, maybe it was a morning meeting. I don't know. It's Paul's last chance to say to that church, you got to stand. These are tough days, I know I'm going into it. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer for the Lord. He had been through it, right? And so he's trying to give them everything that he can, and so he's preaching long. I just want to encourage this morning. Listen, ask God to help and say, God, I know Pastor Ben, he preaches long a lot, and I want to be engaged with the Word of God because I want it. Even when the preaching is long, even when the hour is late, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart in the morrow, and continue his speech unto midnight. Do you want to try this tonight? Hey, Pastor Ben, let's have a biblical church. I tell you what we're going to do, you start preaching, we're just going to sit here, and we're going to stay, and you're going to preach long, but not only that, you're going to preach late. And think about it. I mean, if you think it's hard to pay attention right now, think about what it'd be like trying to keep your mind engaged at midnight. You're trying to listen and think about what is being taught. And so even if it's late, and then even when the room is hot and stuffy, might be hard to imagine here in Scotland, right? But there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And as the scripture tells us that, it's telling us it's hot. I mean, they got the lights there. They've got the crowd there. And I mean, and for us, maybe it's cold. It's uncomfortable. It's not a cathedral. I mean, I watched the Queen's funeral. I thought, wow. No wonder, you know, people, can you imagine somebody from there coming into a rented facility and what that would be like in their mindset of church? But hey, they were in an upper room, and maybe 120, like with the disciples, were gathered together. They're all crushed in. It's hot. But they're still listening. Even when it's hot and stuffy. even when there are distractions. You know, sometimes there's distractions at church. I remember I looked at Nelson because I was preaching one time on a Sunday night. Nelson was sitting where Parker's sitting at our other location. I mean, he fell asleep, and he turned and fell out of his chair, I mean, directly onto his head. I mean, completely upside down, thunk, onto his head. And as he stood up, I said, "How are you doing, Eutychus?" And, you know, as I said that, and I said, nobody tell him the story, because we're going to read the story right now. Verse 9, it says, there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Okay, it's hot, it's long, it's tired. Paul's been preaching long, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, he fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. I'll tell you this, it's a little distracting when somebody falls out a window and dies during the service, all right? That's going to interrupt the service a little bit. So there's Eutychus, and I would just say this, Eutychus' name means one who has good fortune. And it's a good thing that Paul was there, right? It's a good thing it wasn't his pastor that was preaching. It's a good thing it was Paul, because Paul goes down and Paul heals him. But think how distracting it would be to have somebody die in the middle of a service. And you just look at that story and you think, why is this story in the Bible? Well, first of all, I think it's a warning to you never to fall asleep in church. All right? Just remember that story. Eutychus died. Don't do it. You know, maybe it's a comfort for a pastor that's preaching and somebody falls asleep and they could go, hey, it happened to Paul. You know, I don't know, but it's there. And I would say this, it's a distraction that takes place, but the service continues is what I'd like to point out. It didn't matter what was happening, even that. Now, God takes care of it, praise God. But they had such a hunger for God. It got them through the heat. It got them through the long preaching. It got them through that. Why? Because they wanted something from God. Do you want something? Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And I understand this tonight. It might be difficult to come to church at times. It might be difficult to get out. But it ought never be in my heart to say to God, God, I just don't want to hear it. And I've said to the church, pray for your pastor. I need God's help preaching. I do. But no matter what I say or how I present it, it's the word of God. And there ought to be something in our heart that says, God, I just want to be there because I want to hear the God. So I want to hear from God. And so what do? I get there to the house of God to listen to the word of God. Why? Because we're talking about church planting. And we're saying that in a church, that's primary, the preaching of the word of God. And then we need to love fellowshipping with our local church body. Verse 11 says, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and we're not a little comforted. Okay, so they're rejoicing that Eutychus is alive, and they're fellowshipping. He gets done preaching, and they have kind of something called a love feast. You know, it's kind of just, hey, let's have a feast together. Let's fellowship together. And one of the great things about our church on a Sunday night, and if you were here last Sunday night, it was really special because we had more than we've had maybe in a while, but it was just good to just be there together and to talk and spend time together. Why? Because that's what the church is about as well. It's about iron sharpening iron, fellowshipping, and hey, how's it going? And I'm praying for you. I'm encouraging you. And it's not just about people coming on their own to sit and to focus on one thing. It's about us coming and hey, it's about each other and caring for each other. And so as we look at this morning, you know, are you helping establish local churches by joining with the local church, assembling, worshiping, attending the preaching, fellowshipping? That I could definitely help church planting by being there, correct? And being a part of that. And so as we look at Free Baptist Church this morning, it's part of the life cycle of church planting. Spiritual life begets spiritual life. And so as a church, it's not just about us. It's about God, through us, what can we do? And God, what are you doing here as well? I would argue this morning that the gospel is not about reaching people to be on their own. It's not about internet church. That's not church. The gospel is all about the local church. Why? It's the body of Christ. Who's the head of it, by the way? Jesus Christ. It's about honoring the head. And so it's all about his plan. And his plan is not just, hey, let's see people get saved, but let's see them get saved added to a local church. So how do we get involved in that? Well, we certainly, this morning, ought to say missions are a part of that. That's why we support missionaries. I pray God build our missions program. You know, the more that we invest back there, the more we could take on. We haven't taken on a new missionary in a while. We could pray about that and say, God, help us to do more for missions. Are you involved in evangelism? We got to populate these churches that we desire God to start, you know. So let's get engaged with the gospel. While we do that, we got to work with Christ, right? Labor with him. That's his work. And then join with the local church and be a part of that. You know, are we a part of that this morning? The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, right? We praise God. God is still adding to the church. You know, let's keep taking it to God by faith and saying, God, we desire to see souls saved, to see lives, people baptized. And this morning, you know, if somebody was not a part of the church because they haven't accepted Christ, our encouragement would be obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. Receive Christ and be added to the church. All right, let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the Word of God this morning and put it deep into our hearts. Father, I pray that our passion would be local church planting. And Father, that is the scope of what we looked at there in Troas. We see it took place through missions that the church was established. And then by evangelism, the church was established. And by somebody laboring with Christ, the church was established. But the establishment came as the membership came in and they gathered together on the Lord's Day. And they honored and gave the Lord Jesus Christ what he was worthy of on the Lord's Day. And they listened to the preaching. And Father, it'd be interesting to have been in that service, but it was the preaching of the Word of God. And then, Father, they fellowshipped. And that's what we're about here as a church. I pray that we'd understand that part of the life cycle and say, God, help me to be a vital part of that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing and a hymn of invitation here. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? 546. 546. 546. This will be our hymn of invitation here, and then we'll be dismissed. But 546. Let's stand, please.